Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
Traffic's not bad, so they're not here. I'm assuming traffic is bad. So, we're in the book of Hebrews tonight, and as we get ready to pray, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 2. You can hold both of them. Does anybody have any other prayer that we need to mention? We're glad to have Judy here, live straight from Ohio. You got in, what, a couple of days ago?
Sunday.
We're glad you're home.
Thank you.
Of course, I know that when you're here, we call it home, and when you go back home, they call it home. So
that's right.
You sound like you're probably one confused woman. You don't know where your home is.
I'm not here.
I do pray for these that are sick. To give you a report, Carol and I went and saw Andy in the hospital last week, and he's actually just doing real good. He was sitting around. In fact, he wasn't grumpy or anything, and he was getting ready to be transferred to a private room, so he was real happy. Mary Ann was happy, so we left happy.
Happy day.
So, Buzz, if you don't mind, would you pray for these that are sick? You don't have to remember all their names. The Lord knows who they are. And pray for the study, that God will bless this study tonight.
Precious Father, how wonderful it is to know that we are your children, and you have made us your children through faith. And Father, as we open the Word this night, we need to have the spiritual food that we need for this day, this hour, this moment. And we look to your Word for that. Father, we pray that you would help us to lay aside the cares of this day and the things that would distract us from studying your word, because there are thousands of those things. Help us to lay them aside, concentrate on your word, rely upon your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Be with William as he leads us this night. The things that you've shown to him, he's going to pass on to us, the spiritual food we need. Well, thank you for our report in Christ's name. Amen. Well, that's good, William. I can open this one at 10, this one at 12. Yeah, be dead.
Did y'all order? Anybody need, did y'all need, not need to order?
Going to put it in a box.
In a box. Okay. Did you order, Michelle? Oh, okay. Hebrews chapter 10.
Hebrews 10.
Carol, would you mind reading a verse or two?
No.
Is it no you won't read or no you don't mind? See, if I was at home, I would have known exactly what that no meant. Okay, would you mind reading Hebrews 10, verses 16, 17, and 18?
And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," says the Lord, "I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin.
This is a very detailed problem for the Jews that are receiving this word. Remember, this book of Hebrews was written to a Hebrew community, thus the name Hebrews, and it comprised of three different groups of people that we call hearers, and one group is believers, one group is definitely not believers, have no commitment, and then one group are those that agree with Christianity intellectually, but have never had a transformation or a regeneration in their heart. And so this basically begins to be a problem when you're reading Hebrews, and I think that not understanding who the hearers are is one reason why so many people get confused about this. Because in some places he's speaking directly to the intellectually believing group of Jewish people. They're not Christians, but they agree with everything, but they've just never been saved. They still want to hold on to the temple. They want to hold on to all of the sacrifices and the religiosity of that day. And they can't come all the way over to Christ. And so with a lack of an understanding of these people and who they are and how to basically divide this book, you come into some real problems in understanding the book of Hebrews. For example, look at Hebrews chapter 2. And we've looked at this in the past, and we're going to take a look at it again tonight because of the word that's the last word Carol read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18. And that is the word sins, or sin. But in Hebrews 2, it says, "For this reason," verse 1, "we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from the word." Then verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Well, without a proper understanding of who he's speaking to, what would you think that passage was dealing with?
Losing your salvation, for one thing.
Okay, say it again.
Losing your salvation.
Losing your salvation. In other words, it's possible to have a grip and then let it slip. Let it slip out of your what?
Grip and let it slip. That's good.
I'm a poet and don't know it. It's almost as though, listen to it. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Now, if we understand who that's speaking to, it's not confusing to us at all. He's not speaking there to believers. And I want you to also understand, this is not a Jewish book. This is a book to Christians. Now, the intended first line receivers is that they are Jewish. But basically, it is to all believers. Now, when we understand that much of it, and we can begin to decipher who the five warnings are in the book, then it really helps us to understand some things. For example, look at the verse Hebrews 2 again. It says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it." In other words, these things that he's been speaking, you must pay attention to. Why? Well, look at verse 2. "For if the word spoken through angels," and that is a direct reference to the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments were, according to the Old Testament, delivered to Moses by way of the angels. Through angels, proved to be unalterable. In other words, the law could not be changed. "And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Now here's what that's basically saying. The sins are to be paid for. Sins are a judgment to yourself. Sins are wrong. Sins are against a holy, just God. He will not tolerate sin. It must be dealt with. Right? And so remember now, the whole book of Hebrews, he's distinguishing between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, we said, is synonymous with the Old Testament. And the New Covenant is synonymous with the New Testament. Or you could say it this way. The Old Covenant deals with before Christ's life on the earth through the incarnation. The New Testament is Christ's life and the rest of the New Testament. So, if he's dealing here with sins and saying the Old Testament is saying to us, every sin you commit must be dealt with, and will be dealt with, and God deals with it, then how are you going to escape it? You're not. The Old Testament, according to the Old Testament, which we know is this, right? And in this right here, what is the penalty for one minor sin? Death. Every sin must be dealt with. In other words, if you don't satisfy God's requirement for every single sin, then you are guilty of breaking this covenant and you deserve the penalty for breaking it. Does that make sense? Because if you don't understand that, then you're not going to understand Hebrews 10. If you don't understand that, you're not going to understand the difference between the first covenant and the second covenant, or basically the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. So, this is what we're going to do tonight. We're going to handle this. We're going to look at it again because it's very important. And we're going to look at it this time from the perspective of sins. And I've been asked a question by Gary on dealing with this. And so I'm going to try to take my time tonight. And I want you to really try to absorb this because it affects us all. In fact, let me just prove it. How many of you sinned at least a little bit since last Sunday? Okay, that's good. By how many of you sinned a lot? I'm not going to say that. So we have sins in our life. And the sins, according to the old covenant, have to be dealt with. The old covenant affects every human being ever born. Right? That would include you. Correct? So we have to understand that. Now, under the covenant of works, how many of you have that sheet? You don't have any, do you, Jen?
Becky gave me one.
Oh, did she? Because I was going to charge you a dollar. Okay, there, notice the covenant of works. What's the very top thing above that? The covenant of redemption. Mm-hmm. Now, the covenant of redemption is really what salvation, what eternity, or what life on this earth is really all about. It's all about the first, very first covenant of redemption. Everything else is a means by which God is satisfying the triune God in fulfilling every bit of the covenant of redemption. Now, I want to explain that some. Because if we don't have an understanding of that, then we read like in Hebrews 10 or 13, 20, that the eternal covenant. Remember I mentioned that to you, the eternal covenant last week? That is the eternal covenant. So there's basically three covenants. The eternal covenant, which happened before Genesis 1:1. The covenant of works, which happened just before the fall. And then the covenant of grace that happens after the fall. Got that? Now, That's very simplistic, by the way, in giving you that so you can understand that. Now, the covenant of redemption, the eternal covenant, this basically is the covenant that I would say most people just don't understand that covenant. And it's very simple, and it takes reading the whole Bible to put it together. And here's how we put it together. In effect, God's promise to the triune God, in other words, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decided to redeem man. Redeem a group of men, a group of people to themselves. And throughout all eternity, that is what is being fulfilled. And how do we see that? Well, if that covenant is there, which it is, then the means by how God is going to redeem man becomes important. In how we see this through the scripture played out is that they decided that Jesus would be coming to the earth through the incarnation to die a death for those people they chose to redeem. Now, this is very important. Because if we can understand just this part of it, is this, that salvation, eternal life, the sacrificial system, all that we see in the Bible, it's all about God and the first covenant, and it's not about us. It's just not about me. It's about Him. And we're only a small part of that plan. But that plan does include the fact that God is going to redeem mankind through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in order to understand that and to get that, we have to understand that implemented after the first covenant would be the second covenant. Now, on this second covenant, you don't see anything in here related to what I just said, do you? But it is the means by which we're going to get to where we need to be. Mm-hmm. So one of the purposes of the covenant of works is to show man the total inability for man to help himself. In other words, we know that how. How would the total inability to demonstrate to man his effectiveness towards helping God out in the satisfying of His law?
The unending river of blood accomplished nothing.
Okay, that would definitely be there. And also the fact that, well, you tell me, what could it be? You may not even understand the question.
No, I don't.
Okay, good. What is it that God gives us or allows us to see the fact that we're unable to help ourselves? How do we know that?
The law.
Okay, the law. And what is the law doing for us? It demands something of us, doesn't it? The law demands what?
Perfection.
The law demands you be perfect. And so what God is doing is He is laying out His standard by which we are going to enter into heaven and fellowship with the triune God. Okay? So, why would He give us this? This does not provide salvation. It does, but you cannot do it. Now, salvation is there, right? If you're perfect. But we're not perfect. And the law is still there. So, does God grade us on a curve? How do you know that?
Absolutely.
We know because we know a lot about some parts of Scripture that God is holy, just, righteous. He cannot change. And look at what it says in Hebrews 2. It says, "For if the word spoken through angels, the law, proved to be unalterable," what does that mean? It proved to be unchangeable. In other words, no matter who you are, no matter how bad you are, or how good you are, it doesn't change God's law. Right? The sin must be dealt with. Now that you have proven to be unperfect, what's going to happen to your sin? Basically, according to this, if you died under this commandment, this law, what happened to your sins? Okay. What about if you participated in the sacrificial system for every year through the atonement?
Nothing.
The Day of Atonement. You participated in that every year and you lived to be 68 years old and you died under this covenant. What would happen to your sin?
Wouldn't that last
day of the atonement? Yeah,
anytime. Did the blood covering of the priest cover the past year or the future year? It covered the past year.
It covered the present.
The present.
Yeah, and it only right covered up. It looking. In other words, and this is so important, covering the sin does not pay for the sin. Does that make sense? Now, here is the juice of this, the interesting parts of this, is that this covenant and the whole sacrificial system, all of the priests, everything they did, could never offer you the presence of God. He couldn't do it. It was not designed to do it. It was a shadow of things to come. It was simply to show you that one day there will be a one sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. This is what he is explaining to us. And I tried to do it in another way, which was the way I've been doing it. Look at what Hebrews 10:1 says. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, there it is. The law is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices, year by year, which they offered continually, make perfect those who draw near. Now, that's not people who draw near to God in that verse. That's people who draw near with a sacrifice to draw near. And what this is saying is the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the whole sacrificial system could not offer to man perfection. Well, what in the world is perfection? Perfection is the drawing near to God. If we had time to go back and look at 8 and 9 of Hebrews 8 and 9, specifically 9, we would see that the making perfect is drawing near to God, and it equates to the same as salvation. In other words, look at what Hebrews 10:2 says. Hebrews 10:2 says, otherwise would they not have cleansed to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had the consciousness of sins. In other words, if the law could do what they thought it could do in offering forgiveness and salvation, they would not have needed to go further. You would not need a new covenant or this covenant. But the fact that this could not do it, here's what he's saying, does not mean that it was wrong or bad. It's still God's perfect plan. And the plan has been all along for this not to give you access to God, not to give you peace with God, not to give you forgiveness, but its whole point is to point you to Christ. That's incredible to me. Absolutely incredible, and I can't get over it. But that's what this is designed to do. And we look at it as people today look at this and say they can be saved by works. No, they can't. And the sad thing is they don't know they can't. They think they're keeping this in some form or fashion. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees did. In order to look at the law, we see God's perfection, right? Well, here's the key. Don't look at the law. Look at what we say the law is. Let's lessen it. Let's make it easier to tolerate. Or we could say this. They tried to make it easier to obey. That's why they came up with 613 other laws to get around this. And it all makes sense. Because sin and the law tells us something. We know we're guilty when we look at the law. In fact, all the law could offer a man condemnation and guilt. That's something, isn't it? Now look at Hebrews chapter 10 again. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So here's the question. If all that sacrificial system wasn't offering forgiveness of sins, how does a person get saved in the Old Testament? Same thing you could ask about the New Testament. If the sacrificial system still doesn't work, If you're still not saved by works, and you can't do anything for your salvation, how is a person saved in the New Testament?
The grace of God.
And you have the same answer for the Old Testament. And we can't see it. We can't grab hold of it. We can't put our arms around that with an understanding. And the reason is sin. Sin is the reason. Now, how many of y'all have ever been taught anything in your previous life about sin? What were you taught? Any basic fact you had?
Don't do it.
Okay, don't do it. I was taught this, and Carol probably remembers this, or she may not, that you are given forgiveness of your sins once you accept Christ. All those sins backwards, you're forgiven. But the sins forward, you're responsible for. You must confess those sins. You're responsible for those sins. So, hallelujah for looking back. But woe will be to me if I look ahead. Because I'm doomed. And this is why people are confused about their salvation. It's still the sin problem. It's still in us that we can't do this. So let me ask you, what else have you been taught about sin?
Well, what you talked about, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I used to look at that and go, I hope I didn't forget any sins because I have to confess those sins. And you realize that's works.
Yeah.
You know, and that you were already forgiven for all those sins going forward. But there was that thing, it was Campus Crusade for Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, to be filled with the Spirit, to continue, you're always filled with the Spirit, but you can knock control the Holy Spirit off of the throne of your life by the sin in you. But you better be confessing that sin. So it was like, whoa, what sin did I forget?
That's right. And that's all given because we don't know how to deal with the sin.
Right. Yeah.
We don't know how to say, I am forgiven. We can say that, but then we turn right around and sin, and then we have the accuser of the brother and go, ha, what a Christian you are. You sinned. You go, eh, I guess I did. So how do we deal with sins? Well, this is what Hebrews helps us with. Hebrews helps us with this. How many of you ever thought that sins, willful sins, you have to pay for? The sins of ignorance you don't have to pay for. You never heard that?
Heard it, but
what about sins of omission or sins of commission?
Same thing.
What about different kinds of sins?
Sin of sin.
Here's the thing about sins. Let me just give you a quick lesson, and then we're gonna digest this in just a minute. But let me read you the verse first. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 again. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, which it was, in fact, it really, the word for is a bad word there to put, because it's not a first-class conditional clause. It's not asking if. It's really saying, since the word spoken through angels proved true or unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. There's your sin right there. And what that is saying is basically this. Every single sin has to be dealt with. Mm-hmm. Now, here's a fact. You can mark this. I've had many people through the years have said, what about this kind of sin? Or what about this kind of sin? Or what about this kind of sin? Here's the thing that you need to understand. The difference between a lost person and a saved person, as far as sin goes, is that God has forgiven us, the believer, of all sins. Sins of ignorance, sin of willful choosing, sins of deliberateness, sins of omission, sins of whatever we want to call them, all sins are paid for on the cross. Right? So no matter what somebody says to you, what about this kind of sin? Your answer is, for a child of God, there are no different kinds of sin.
Yeah.
God paid for them all. Right, Becky? Now, here's the thing about unbelievers. It doesn't matter about them either. Whether it's sins of ignorance, sins of willful, sins of disagreements, or whatever kind of sin you name for an unbeliever, because none of their sins are paid for. And so why qualify them for them? But I want you to look at Hebrews 2. And I want you to see the two words we see there. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. Now what it means there is if you broke that law, the law broke it down. I mean, if there wasn't any way out of the law, that's what it would mean, is that the sins have to be dealt with. If a person committed adultery, what happened to him? They stoned him. And this may help you understand this. And so forth and so on. If a person worshiping false gods and blaspheming God, they stoned him. Right? So the law, you can say, you have to be broken by the law. If the law breaks you, it's because you committed a sin and they stoned you with the very stone. The implication is the stone that was given on. So, the law is really unalterable. It's solid. It can't be changed. It was sure and it was certain. And then in verse 2 it says, every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. That means the law punished every sin. That's all that means. Now, there are two kinds of sins listed here. And they're indicated by these two words, transgression and then disobedience. And these two kinds of sin mean something. The first, transgression, means to step across a line. That is a willful act. It's as though God draws a line, a red line in the sand. You see the line and you cross over it knowing that you weren't supposed to cross over the line. That is an overt sin of commission. That makes sense? Now, I'm qualifying this because this is what the word is given here in chapter 2 of Hebrews. And we said, this particular section is not for the believer. It's for the unbeliever to know the certainty of the punishment awaiting them if they don't pay closer attention to what they've heard. God is going to take into account every kind of sin you can imagine. Now, it's a willful act. It's an overt sin of commission. You know that's just going right out there and sinning. That's what we call willful. It is a willful sin. It is an act of my will. It is me deliberately choosing to sin. God says, here's a line. The line's over here. And that line is a no-no. And you say, no, it's really a yes-yes. And so you give yourself permission to do it. The word disobedience is a different word. It means imperfect hearing. It's like a deaf man. Now this is important because this is what is written in the law, in the Old Testament. I'm taking these, lifting them right out of the Old Testament, bringing them right into the New Testament by way of Septuagint, to these original hearers, those intellectually convinced of salvation, but they've never dealt with their sin. It's imperfect hearing like a deaf child. This is a deliberately shutting of the ears to the command. That's what that word disobedience means. So look at the two words. We have transgression, that's willful sin, and then we have disobedience, that is a shutting off of your ears. In other words, warnings, invitations that God's given. This is what we would call sins of ignorance because I didn't know that was a sin. You deliberately chose to clog your ears and to stop hearing or reading or finding out or observing in any other way you want to. This is the sin of neglect or the sin of omission. This is what is referred to as that sins of ignorance. Many people look at that today. This is the standing from there doing nothing when you should do something. one writer puts. There's only two kinds of sin, what you do and what you don't do. Right? It's very simple. And so sins are categorized by what you do. They're covered by two words. And so every sin, whether it was a do-it sin or a don't-do-it sin, was covered by the law. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is wanting these people to know. That the law, you can't escape it. It's unalterable, and you are going to face what? You're going to face the judgment of the law in any sin. In other words, you can't just say, well, all my sins are sins of ignorance because I didn't know the law. In fact, I'm going to give you an example of one in a minute. You're going to say, whoa, that's not fair. But it's that where I'm going to lift it right out of the Old Testament. And so we look at this and we think, wow, this is pretty heavy. But it's not heavy unless the shoe fits and you begin to see it. It's like R.C. Sproul used to say to me, in teaching, he'd say this, sovereignty is fine and most people believe it until it hits home. He said, you talk to me when sovereignty comes knocking at your door through the death of a loved one, and I'll see whether or not you believe it or not. And that is a fact, isn't it? I've often said this in the teaching here, is that if you go and do a sermon on sovereignty as far as the whole community of Bradenton, everybody would raise their hand, yes, I believe God is in control. But the more you begin to define that and place people's lives under that control of God, the more the hands go down and they don't believe it as much.
Red letters.
I said, unless it's in red letters. But you can see, and we know that's true, don't we? How does the sovereign will of God come into play when you've just been diagnosed with cancer? It hurts, doesn't it? It is something. And so then you can tell yourself or you can teach on sovereignty of God. And so when we look at this, there's two kinds, both types and categories of sin were breaches of the Old Testament. Now, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to get into this in fuller detail later, but I thought this was important to break from this. Because Gary over here is lost and needs some understanding. No, I'm just kidding. He approached me with this, and I thought this is a great question. It's the kind of question that we don't generally ask because somebody might think I'm stupid. But we don't think that, Gary. I love the question. here's the verse I want you to see. Hebrews 10, verse 26. I want you to look at this. And I want you to tell me, before I read it, and I know you're already reading it because you know you're very disobedient people. But tell me after I read it how what I have said earlier affects this verse. Okay? For if we go on sinning willfully, there's that willful, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. What does that first initial sound like? This verse, superficially reading it, what does it just sound like it's saying?
Now, if you're a believer and you sin, too bad.
That's right. It's like I heard once an evangelist that came to Dogway says, it is water under the bridge, brother, and it's past. It's over for you. I'm thinking, whoa.
I've heard that too.
Man. Well, what's he talking about here? I want to look at this for a minute. If we go on sinning willfully. What kind of sin is that? We don't sin willfully, do we? Bill, have you sinned willfully this week?
Yeah. I'd have to think about that. Probably.
We don't want to admit it. But let me tell you something. Since you've been a Christian, every one of your sins are willful. Mm-hmm. Oh, glory that earth.
Yeah.
So if you go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer is a sacrifice for your sin. What's he saying? How does anything I have said earlier affect that verse?
There are no categories of sin.
Okay, that's one. That's one thing it affects. Okay, what else? Come on, guys. Don't get trapped with somebody saying, "Hey, I've got a verse, Pastor. I want you to look at this verse. Man, you can't talk to me about sin. It says right there, if we go on sinning willfully, there's no sacrifice for us." What are you going to say? Yes, ma'am.
And when Christ saved me from the sins that I have committed and remaining and will commit.
That's right. We know right off those things, don't we? Here's what you ought to know when someone hits you with a verse like that.
Doesn't apply to me.
Huh?
Does not apply to me.
All my sins. Here's what I know, Bob, Fred, whoever you are talking to me. Everybody's looking around. Bob's not here. That's Charlie. That's not Bob. Here's the one thing I know. All my sins are paid for. Willful ignorance or what? Well, who's this talking to?
That's a good question.
It is those who, after receiving the knowledge, not receiving Christ, they're receiving information about the sin. What information did they receive? How about Hebrews chapter 2, when it said we ought to pay more closer attention to the things we've heard, lest they slip away from us. In other words, salvation is wrapped up in how you receive the hearing from the Word. If you receive this, then your sins are paid for. But if you don't, after receiving the knowledge, you stand to be, listen to this, confirmed in your unbelief, and nothing is going to help you. You got that? Now, how many of us are in danger of that? None of us. None of us. We have not neglected so great a salvation. We have been chosen and God has saved us. Which means all of my sins are paid for. Every one of them. Every sin I've committed has been satisfied under this covenant because of what God has done in this covenant.
Yes.
But there's some conditions. Yes, ma'am.
It just strikes me that we don't even know all of this. I don't even know all the sins that I commit. I don't even know all of the sinfulness that is in me. And so if it was a matter of me having to constantly, as Earl was saying, repent for this sin and that sin specifically in order to be forgiven, I'm doomed because I don't even know all of my sinfulness. It's the Holy Spirit only that does, and that's what Christ has done for us is beyond grace even more than we realize. Because He saved me from things that I don't even know I deserve a damning for.
Or what you will do.
That's right. Yeah.
I think of Martin Luther and his father Confessor.
It's like what?
Martin Luther, he just couldn't stay there and confess long enough.
Yeah.
To get any self, you know.
Well, when we begin to really grow in Christ, not grow old in Christ, but we really begin to grow, we begin to discover how sinful we are. Mm-hmm. Don't we? And you begin to realize, wow, I am worse than I thought I was. And I'm also worse than everybody else thought I was. And they've been thinking I'm pretty bad. So, this is what we can see. See, sometimes a verse doesn't have to trip us up. And this is why I emphasize so much. Doctrine matters. It matters what you believe. It matters what you're being taught. It matters so much. Think about how trying to handle this verse on all of the theology you had before you ever started receiving the truth. You'd have a tough time with that passage. And that's why people have a tough time with salvation. I wish I had kept a log of all the people through the years who have told me or asked me or dealt with the issue of losing their salvation. Because they didn't understand that salvation is something that you become, not something that you're given as much. We're given salvation. It changes us. But what are we actually given in salvation? What is the one thing you're given?
Saving faith.
Saving faith.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. We see all these things?
Eternal life.
And it's all based on the very faith that God gives us. That and you didn't even name the first thing first. Huh? What?
I just said mercy.
Regeneration. God gave us a new heart first so that that new heart can confess Him as Lord. The old heart couldn't do it, right? So y'all, we have been blessed immeasurably because everything we've done, even though we deserve death, the law has been satisfied. Because we have been placed in Christ and we stand before God cleansed. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil. That is, look at this. Look at this strange thing. That is His what?
Flesh.
His flesh. Veil there usually means curtain. But veil here means flesh. And look at this. A new and living way compared to the old dead way. Through the old covenant. But the new covenant is a new and living way because Christ is alive. It's incredible, y'all. That what He is saying is we have boldness. Look at what He says. We have therefore, brother, a confidence to enter. Some translations read boldness. We don't have to go in with fear and trembling. We go in with a confidence because we're going in by the blood of Christ. That's incredible what Hebrews is really laying out for us. And it all relates to, believe it or not, it relates to the eternal covenant. Because all of this is planned from God before the foundation of the earth. And in this eternal covenant, we know that God has chosen a group of people to present, listen to this, as a love gift to His Son. And in the presentation of that gift, the gift is given and all of us are included in that one package deal called redemption. Now look at John chapter 6. I want to show you something. In John chapter 6. Cliff, by the way, did not want to miss tonight and last week because of what he heard last week. He said for the first time in his life, he is starting to understand the covenants. Yeah, it's only been about 6 months ago when he said to me, he said, you know, I think I have begun to really get a grasp of things in the Bible except one. I said, what? He said, the covenants. I am just, someone says covenant to me, it's like I just want to clam up. I don't have a clue what they're talking about. I thought that was pretty interesting. Look at John chapter 6. I want to show you something. The eternal covenant is the desire of God to redeem people. Yeah, and how that's implemented is we have seen through the whole Old Testament and the New Testament how that promise and that desire is accomplished. So in John chapter 6, I want you to see this. Look at beginning in verse 32. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Now to prove they don't know what he's talking about, they say this. in just a minute. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Here's proof they don't know. They said, therefore, to him, Lord, give us this bread. Why is that awkward?
He's standing.
Huh?
He's standing
right in front of them. He just said he is the bread. But you see, they can't see the spiritual because lost man cannot understand the spiritual things of God. They are spiritually discerned, so they can't see it. And then look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread, you ding bird. He says it again. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. He's rubbing it in their face. And look at what he says in verse 7, 37. All that the Father gives me, there's that love gift.
Yeah.
There is a direct reference to the eternal covenant of God. All the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Because it's a package deal. Now look at this, 38. For I have come down from heaven. I wasn't born on the earth. I came down out of heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What's he saying? I came to fulfill the eternal covenant of my Father in heaven. You see that? And then follow this. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Every single one that God has given. Well, who has God given? Every single one that the triune God in the eternal covenant, the covenant of redemption, planned to rescue. Every single one of them. Now remember, when that happened, there was no earth. It's incredible, isn't it?
Yes.
Now look at what he says in 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day. Now, that last day, we're beginning to unravel that mystery by looking at eschatologically in nature that is dealt with after the judgment of nations on Sunday. And we're going to see the last day is still 1,000 years away from where we are on Sunday, chronologically speaking, in reference to Matthew chapter 25. But on that last day, we are going to be given to Christ at the end of the kingdom, and then Christ receives us having completed the task of the eternal covenant of God. And you know what he does? He gives us back to the Father. You want evidence of that? Look over at 1 Corinthians. It's all written right there so that you can see it plain as day if you have spiritual ears and discernment to read. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a beautiful picture of the love gift. Someone used to ask Vance Havner about that gift. And they used to say, well, what if when he is given the gift, I crawl out of that package and slide between his fingers? Vance Havner, you know the old country preacher, if you've ever heard him, you know his voice. He used to say, you don't need to worry about that, my friend. You are one of his fingers. I thought, wow, what an answer he gave there. But it impacted me. I've never forgot that when I heard it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Talking about the resurrection and the fact that it will happen. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits. Then he goes, verse 24, then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom of God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority with power. All this is completed, verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, the end of the millennial kingdom. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who has subjected all things to him, that God may be in all in him. But what he's basically saying there is, he gives it right back to the Father and subjects himself and this package all back to him for eternity. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? But this is what he's referencing, and this is what it's talking about. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10, or chapter 13. Look at chapter 13 of Hebrews. Chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. The blood of the eternal covenant. Here's what he is saying there, is that the condition, the one thing that ratifies the covenant, the eternal covenant of God, is the death of his Son on the cross. And that's what Hebrews chapter 10 is all about. It is all about the importance of the sacrifice. It ratifies that covenant. So in other words, the covenant of redemption, then you have the covenant of works, and then you have the ratifying of the covenant by the death on the cross and the resurrection. All things are complete. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." Mm-hmm. The ratifying of the eternal covenant is done and sealed. It's amazing. We were just a plan until the covenant was ratified. Absolutely, absolutely incredible. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, we see the necessity of the sacrifice of Christ, how important it is, how revealing it is to what these people are as being intellectually believers. He is saying, believe this, because look at what he says in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them. Who? Those that have believed. I will make with them in those days, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their mind, their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Direct reference to the fulfillment of the new covenant. Listen to this. To Israel only. It's already for us. We are already a member of that new covenant because we are of the spiritual heritage of Abraham. Through Isaac, the son of faith, we are the children of faith. So we are already in there. But Israel hadn't seen it yet. They have not seen it yet. Because, let me show you something. Look at Acts chapter 1. Man, this when you start to looking at all this stuff, you can go all books of the Bible. Mm-hmm. In Acts chapter, actually it's not 1, it's actually chapter 3. Only missed it by 2 chapters. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ should suffer and thus fulfilled, verse 19, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped out. This, by the way, spoken 2,000 years ago, is an open invitation to repent. And they still haven't done it. It's still applicable today. Look at what it says. Your sins may be wiped out in order that the times of refreshing, that is another word synonymous with, equal to the kingdom. And we're going to look at that Sunday. We're going to look at synonymous terms with the kingdom. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. You see, here's what that's saying. If you repent, Christ will come in the second coming immediately upon your repentance. Incredible, isn't it?
Yeah.
All they got to do is repent. And we know, according to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, all Israel will be saved and all Israel will be repentant.
In one day.
But only one third that are alive in the tribulation. Two thirds are going to die. He's going to purge them first. All that's left are going to repent. Do you ever want to read how they repent, what they say? Read Isaiah 53. You'll see it. That is their actual confession. And then what comes? What after they repent, what happens? Jesus Christ comes back to earth. In other words, by the time we get to the judgment of nations that we're looking at on Sunday, they've already confessed, and Jesus has already come back. And the times of refreshing are right before them, and he's deciding right there in the valley of decision who is going in and who's not going in. Incredible passage of Scripture.
Amazing.
Now, it's a little bit early. Anybody have a question? I feel like I have rattled off all of the Bible in 45 minutes. Yes, sir.
Would a shadow of that in the Old Testament be like, no matter if it was Jew or Gentile that went into the house after it was, you know, coated with blood, the blood covering that the shadow or the angel of death passed over?
Okay, ask me that question again. Okay. I must have lost something.
Okay, what you were saying about Christ in his sacrifice, is it a shadow in Exodus, the Old Testament, where the angel of death passed over, whether it be, no matter what they did, whether it be Jew or Gentile, once they went through the doorway that was coated with lamb's blood? In other words, blood of Christ.
Yeah, anybody who was protected in that house was protected.
But is that a shadow of Christ?
Oh, yeah, it very much is. Yeah. Very much is. The death angel passed over, and they're covered by the blood.
But no matter what they did, who they were.
That's right. If they had been in the house.
And what you were saying today was, no matter what sin, no matter if it's sin willfully or that, Christ's blood covers it all.
That's right. Jew or Gentile?
Jesus paid it all.
That's right. Because he has chosen us before the foundation of the earth and has given us the regeneration. And with regeneration, according to Colossians 1:13 and 14, comes the forgiveness of our sins. All sins, past, present, and future. Now, I want to give you a couple of things that you can write down if you want to. You can write these down and read these stories in the Old Testament, because you will probably read them, and by the time you get to the end, your mouth will be open. Leviticus 24:14 begins a story, goes into chapter, goes through that chapter, and then Numbers 15, beginning in verse 30. And the idea there is to show you how serious the sins are. In other words, in Numbers 15, it is a story of a sojourner passing through the land of Israel, or the land that they occupied at that time, and picked up sticks on the Sabbath. And they picked him up, they took him in, put him before the judges, and God said, take his life. He broke the commandment. You read that and you think, whoa, if that was ever a sin of ignorance, that should have qualified. There's no grading on the curve here. Ignorance of the law does not mean forgiveness of the law.
No excuse.
It's no excuse. That's pretty heavy. That's just two. Then there's Numbers chapter 25. Then there's Deuteronomy chapter 17. There's Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 27. Just read a couple of those stories. They're only like a paragraph or two. And you will realize sin has to be dealt with. All sin. Any questions?
What was in Leviticus?
Leviticus was 24:14. Now just read those if you get a chance, and I think you will have a fresh understanding. Did that answer your question on the sins? Okay, Mike?
I wonder why they didn't stone the Messiah when he was picking hops or whatever it was on the Sabbath.
Well, that's actually a very good question. And they didn't stone him, though, did they?
No, they didn't.
In fact, he didn't even reprimand himself or the disciples for doing it with him.
He didn't think there was anything wrong with it.
That's right, because he was the fulfillment of the law.
There wasn't anything wrong with
it. At the time of Christ, there wasn't. That's right. Any questions? Right. Good news. The weather is only going to freeze tonight, and then it starts getting warmer tomorrow. And we're in for 10 days of warmer weather. Right? And y'all pray for these. If you think about it, pray for Cliff. You know, especially some of these that are single. They don't have a way to take care of themselves. Pray for Alona. She's got her mother, but her mother's not any help. And remember these.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.